The reading begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's on page 1160 of the Bibles. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thank you, Claire, very much indeed. And if you would, please keep that open on page 1160. That will be very useful for you and for me as we study it together. Now, this morning I want to take us immediately to the text which unlocks the whole of our passage, and indeed much of this letter to the Corinthians that which we've been studying all through this year. And it's chapter 5, verse 7. We've mentioned it already. We live by faith, not by sight, or literally, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we can see that text lies right at the heart of our passage, because the whole of the passage is constructed around this idea of having our life governed by a future horizon. You can see it there in chapter 4, verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. You can see it there in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul talks about the earthly tent and then the heavenly eternal house that is solid and secure. It's there in chapter 5, verse 2, where he longs to be clothed with this heavenly dwelling. And in chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul suggests that he's homesick for heaven, a future home with God. And then it's there in chapter 5, verse 10, you will have noticed it, that all of us will face Jesus Christ as our judge one day. So you can see this issue of this perspective of faith in future unseen reality lies right at the heart of this passage. But this perspective, this horizon governing the life of the Christian, impacts the Christian in three ways, three marks, if you like, of authentic Christian experience. And I've printed them on the back of the notice sheet, so it might be helpful for you to take the notice sheet and turn to the back of it, and you will see under point 2 the three pairs of experience which living by faith, not by sight, will engender in the authentic, genuine Christian. First one, daily renewal in the light of decay. All of us will face decay, for what Paul calls outward wasting. Some probably feel it more than others at this moment in time. But because the Christian lives by faith rather than by sight, the Christian will be daily renewed. All of us will face death. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is speaking about our earthly tent being destroyed. All of us will face it. Ourselves, our friends, our relatives. But because we live by faith rather than by sight, in the light of death, in the light of our mortality, we will long, the genuine Christian, for the future. All of us will face, if we are genuinely Christian, the tension of being absent from heaven. distant from God in that sense. But that homesickness will be paired with personal accountability. Now, we've been into Paul's reason for writing to the Corinthians numerous times on these Sunday mornings. I'm not going to repeat it again this morning, except to say that chapter 5, verse 12, is just worth looking across the page to where it is expressed very clearly. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, says Paul. We're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is on the heart. And it's obvious that there were these false teachers who had infiltrated the church in Corinth, a very young church, and they were arguing for visual, tangible, spiritual experience. Now, they were very gifted orators. They were extremely able speakers. They were highly paid. They had a good track record. And they had great CVs. And they argued with their very spectacular and impressive ministries for visual, tangible, spiritual experience. So this passage, where Paul says we live by faith in what is not seen, you can see is right at the heart of the argument of the letter. For Paul is saying, look, because we live by faith, not by sight, this is genuine and authentic spiritual experience. Decay matched by renewal. Mortality matched by longing. And homesickness matched by a sense of accountability. So if you want to know what the genuine Christian should be experiencing, those three experiences, renewal, longing, and accountability. We'll go into that in a few minutes' time. But before we do that, somebody may well be sitting, I'm only too aware this morning, as a skeptic or as a cynic. I don't mean to be rude, but inevitably in a gathering of this size, there are bound to be interested observers who perhaps are in thinking, well, how can we possibly live by faith and not by sight? I mean, isn't this just typical Christians playing let's pretend? Something one often hears about Christians, isn't it, that we force ourselves to believe impossible things, as if during the week we live our life in one realm, the rational, and then at the weekend we take our heads off and put them at the door and walk in and then believe 650 impossible things. Well, not before breakfast, but after breakfast. Do you know, through the looking glass, the White Queen, now I'll give you something to believe, she says to Alice, I am just 101, 5 months and a day. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you? The Queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. There goes the shawl again. Well, you know, some people think that Christians are rather like the White Queen, believing 6 impossible things before breakfast. And if you were sitting there as a cynic this morning, you might be saying, well, hold on, this business of living by faith in future unseen reality, I mean, that's just pie in the sky. When you die, you can't expect me to buy into all that sort of nonsense. Well, that is why Paul is so adamant in this letter that, and why he keeps using this language of knowledge and of confidence. Did you see it there? It's there in chapter 4, verse 14. We know. It's there again in chapter 5, verse 1. We know. And it's there again in chapter 5, verse 6. We are confident and we know. Now, we haven't got time to go into great detail on this now. Paul writes extensively on the subject in his first letter. Suffice it to say that Paul, like all genuine Christians, lives by faith and not by sight, not because he is gullible and unusually imaginative, not because he is pursuing an escapist dream, but because of the facts that have caused him to know and have confidence. See, as far as Paul is concerned, the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus and the present reality of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus give him grounds for living by faith in an unseen future. Now, I'm not going to go into the evidence for the resurrection today. I want to encourage you, if you haven't looked at it, to look at it. Do one of our DC courses here, Discovering Christianity courses. Look at it closely. Take a gospel away. Read it for yourself over Easter, because you will find evidence there for the resurrection. Buy this magnificent book, Who Was Jesus? By Tom Wright, which tackles some of the skeptics, the most famous skeptics of our day. And Tom Wright, a top academic, tackles them from a historical point of view. Talk to a friend. Suffice it to say that the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ raised from the dead guarantees for Paul that God has a purpose for us beyond the grave. That's why in verse 17, if you look down at our passage, you will see Paul speaks of eternal glory. Because if Jesus has been raised physically from the dead, if he died and was raised again, then we can be sure that God has a purpose for us beyond the grave. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul speaks of an eternal house, not handmade. For if Jesus was physically raised from the dead, which is what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians, then you and I have a physical existence beyond the grave to look forward to. That's why Paul speaks about a future day of judgment in verse 10. For if Jesus was raised from the dead, then he really is God's judge over us, and he will judge us one day. So do you see, the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is evidence that fuels Paul's knowledge and certainty. God has promised it. It has happened in history. And now he says, because God promised it and it happened, therefore we can be certain about the future. And we can live by faith and not by sight. That God has a purpose for us beyond this grave. So there's the historical fact. There's also the present reality of the Holy Spirit. And you can see that in chapter 5, verse 5. He has given us, says Paul, his Spirit as a deposit. That's like the down payment you put on your house before you actually exchange contracts. As a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So says Paul, because the Spirit has worked in the life of the Christian, enabling us to see and know Jesus Christ, enabling us to see the eternal reality that he has prepared for us, therefore we are certain. And if you're not certain of the future reality, and if you haven't understood why Jesus died, it's because the Holy Spirit has not worked in your life yet. And you need to ask God that the Spirit might work in your life to give you sight and to enable you to understand this spiritual reality. So I wanted to tackle that because I thought, you know, on a Sunday morning, it's worth just tackling somebody who might be sitting here on occasion saying, well, how can you believe all this sort of stuff? The evidence for living by faith, as far as Paul is concerned, is grounded in history and grounded in his present experience. Now then, the experience. So what does living by faith look like? Well, first, if we live by faith and not by sight, then our present experience will be one of renewal in the face of decay. Now, I printed the verse there for you under 2a on the back of your sheet in the Revised Standard Version, because I think it's the best translation from the original that we've got. So says Paul, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. The word Paul uses there for wasting away is a word that's used to translate a moth-eaten garment elsewhere. It's not a good idea to import ideas with all their meaning from other places in the Bible all the time, but actually that gives us quite a good idea of what Paul is saying. My outer body is moth-eaten. Now, some of us, as I say this morning, may be acutely aware, I'm not going to name names, but some of us may be acutely aware of how moth-eaten we feel or are. A group of the Sunday evening congregation have just returned from a skiing holiday, and I'm told, though I haven't seen the casualty list yet, that one in five has returned in bandages or on crutches. It's a stupid sport, isn't it? But Paul is not speaking, funnily enough, here about just growing old. That comes in a minute. No, Paul is speaking about the wasting of his body, the wasting away of his body, and the troubles and hardship that have come to him through being engaged in serving Jesus. He told us in chapter 4, verse 8, that through serving Jesus, if you look back, he is hard-pressed on every side. That through serving Jesus, he is at a loss frequently to know where next to turn, perplexed. That through serving Jesus, he is frequently persecuted, and frequently he finds himself knocked down like a boxer in the boxing ring or a soldier in the battle. And in chapter 11, verse 23, if you turn over a few pages, you'll see that he lists some of his troubles and hardships. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I guess out of the boat, don't you? I've been constantly on the move, and so on. So Paul is saying that he is every day aware of troubles of his own decaying body as he engages in serving Jesus. But, he says, as he faces these troubles with the perspective of faith, he realizes that being battered and bruised in serving Jesus is part and parcel of being on the road to eternal glory. Not that these hardships earn him a place in heaven, but that they are part and parcel of belonging to Jesus. And so with the perspective of faith, Paul sees even his own troubles as light and momentary. For in comparison to what awaits in heaven, they are momentary and lightweight. Just have a look at the verses again, and you'll see the logic of his argument. So we do not lose heart, even though our nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. So as daily he faces the pressure and hardship of ministry, it forces him to look on to heaven. And as he does so, he sees that the pressure and hardship of ministry is light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And so he is renewed. Now, I think this is a great time of year for us to be reading this passage at St. Helens as a church family. It's halfway through our year. We operate on an academic year here. And at this stage of the year, we frequently find that members of the congregation feel, in some sense, battered and bruised in Christian work, in serving Jesus Christ. Somehow at the end of Easter term, people seem to be more aware of being moth-eaten in ministry than at other times of the year. And it may be that you are very conscious of trouble of one sort or another in Christian service. Maybe this morning that you are very aware of outward wasting, of frailty, of inability, of perplexity, of being hard-pressed or knocked down. Paul, notice, doesn't make light of the trouble, but he does realize that these troubles are causing him to fix his eyes on what is unseen in the future, and so through these troubles, he is being renewed day by day. And as he does so, he realizes that these troubles, in comparison to the weight of glory in heaven, are light and momentary. Now that is one authentic Christian experience. Paul is no escapist, notice. He doesn't say that the Christian sails through life on a lilo with a gin and tonic by his side, enjoying the sun and so on. He doesn't dodge the difficulties. No, he says, we face decay daily. We waste away daily. We are conscious of our weakness daily. But because of our perspective, we are renewed. I remember hearing once of a woman who was involved in leading beach holidays through the summer. She had had a simply ghastly year. Tragedy had hit her family. And at the end of the summer, she had this commitment to run these two holiday parties, which she couldn't escape. A friend of mine spotted her sitting on a bench halfway through the second of the holidays, exhausted emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He sat beside her, how are things going? And she simply said, after a pause, quietly, do you know the Christian chorus? Go on, 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 go on. And then she said, did you know it's got 14 verses? Now, Paul is extraordinarily realistic about Christian ministry, you see. In a world that hates Jesus, which we all know, a secular world that hates the teaching of Jesus, and in a world that rejects the teaching of Jesus, you only have to pick up your paper tomorrow and see it. In a world that is bewitched by political correctness rather than the truth of Jesus, the claims of Jesus are hated. We have friends and family, every one of us, who hate the claims of Jesus. And they make it only too aware, apparent. And therefore, in a world like that, Christian service will be tough. Paul is no escapist. But, he says, with the perspective of faith, as we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, the eternal weight of glory, then we will be renewed day by day. Renewal is not about singing silly choruses in church. Renewal is about the perspective of faith as we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Second, then, the authentic Christian will experience intense longing or groaning. And you can't miss it. Isn't it a wonderful expressive word in verse 2 and verse 4? Excuse me. Meanwhile we groan. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan, verse 4. And Paul is speaking in these verses about the reality of our own mortality. Verse 1, he talks about our body as being an earthly tent. Verse 3, he speaks about being found naked, which is not referring to not having any clothes on, but it's a way of speaking about death. Verse 4, he speaks about what is mortal. But because Paul lives by faith, governed by an eternal horizon, so he knows that God has an eternal physical body for him in heaven. There's no dualism here. When he dies, because Jesus was raised physically from the dead, Paul recognizes that at the return of Jesus, he will have a physical body too. And therefore, his earthly short-term tent body is going to be transformed into a physical body in heaven. Did you know that? A lot of people don't realize that heaven will not just be some sort of ethereal sitting about on clouds playing harps and drinking Heineken. Heaven will be physical in its reality. And the physical resurrection of Jesus proves that. And therefore, Paul, while he faces daily mortality every day of his life, has an intense sense of longing. I think it's a great picture, isn't it, in verse 1? This earthly tent we live in is going to be destroyed, but we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Who here has not had that sort of longing for a permanent residence with no fear of gazumping once we have arrived? As you've lain under the canvas with the rain thundering on the roof midway through week 2 of the holiday, wondering at your folly in agreeing to indulge your husband's boyhood dream of going camping with the family in Wales, have you not longed? As you've persisted in that rented flat, awaiting the date of exchange and completion, longing for the day when you move into a place that you can call your own, have you not had that sense of longing, of anticipation, of expectation, of dissatisfaction? Paul says that will be the genuine experience of the Christian. Not only of renewal, but also of dissatisfaction and longing, verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed. And verse 4, we groan being burdened. So, not only longing for the future, but also groaning at the present with its hardship of being mortal. So here is our second Christian, normal Christian experience of the Spirit-filled Christian. In the face of his mortality, the normal, authentic Christian will groan with dissatisfaction as we long for the future. Now, isn't that striking? Because the false teachers were promising the Corinthians visible things that they could see and touch. They were claiming to be authentically spiritual, and they were saying that the authentic spiritful person will have visible, tangible things. Paul tells us that the authentic spiritual person who lives by sight and not by faith and not by sight will actually be dissatisfied and will long for the future. Well, there can't, I guess, be any one of us here this morning who is not aware of our own mortality in one sense or another. As I say, some more so than others. The work of the Spirit in us will be to make us increasingly dissatisfied as we long for our future with God in heaven and a future physical body that is not mortal. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And finally, and I'm not going to spend time on this week, because we'll tackle it next week. Finally, the authentic experience of the man or woman who lives by faith rather than sight is accountability in the face of homesickness. And you can see the homesickness in verse 8. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, says Paul, we make it our goal to please him. So do you see that the genuine Christian, man or woman, here this morning, will have a sense of homesickness as we live in this world? God's Spirit will produce it in you if you are authentically Christian. Yes, decay and difficulty and hardship in ministry, such that you wonder how on earth you will go on, and yet as you look with the perspective of faith at the heavenly reality, you will go on. But at the same time, a longing for heaven in the face of mortality. And with that longing, that homesickness, will come a sense of accountability. For we will know that we will face God one day as our judge. Not that the membership of our family is in question if we belong to him, but that he will weigh what we have done while we've been on earth. And so as we look forward to being home with him, we will have a sense of accountability and we will spend our lives in his service. Well, now we'll pick up on that next week as we look at the way Paul proceeds with his ministry. But for now, the work of God in the life of the Christian will cause us to live by faith rather than sight. It's not pie in the sky when you die. Paul has real reason for living like that. The factual, historical resurrection of Jesus. And as we live by faith, then our experience will be of renewal, of groaning, and of accountability. Let's pray together. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the work of Jesus Christ. We praise you for his death, cleansing our sins. We praise you for his resurrection and that he is now seated with you in heaven. We praise you that his death and resurrection guarantees for us who believe a future, certain, physical home with you in heaven. And therefore we pray, Lord, that we might know the work of your Spirit in our lives, renewing us day by day in the face of trouble, granting us this dissatisfaction, this groaning, this longing in increasing measure. And we pray, Lord, for each one of us in these next 2 or 3 weeks that you would enable us to see ourselves as accountable to you as we wait to meet you in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.